Hey, this is Pastor John Riley. Welcome to our Open Door Podcast. I hope that it blesses you. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanterfell.com.
Well, today we're going to continue looking at appearances that Jesus made after he rose from the dead. Remember, he spent 40 days with us, which was amazing for him to do that, and I think the disciples needed all of that time. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite appearances, and that's when Jesus is on the beach, and the disciples are fishing. So, Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for everyone here today. And Lord, I pray you'll bless us as we continue in our worship. And Father, I pray as always that whatever is in your heart this morning would come forth, your message. And Lord, I could just stay out of the way and let you speak. So please be in complete control of what we do now. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is called On the Beach, and we're going to start in John chapter 21. This is where this story begins. Thank you, Lord. So it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And that caught my attention because I don't know if Jesus had fun with this, but he appeared in different ways. For example, he appeared twice to the disciples when they were hiding out in this upper room, and he would just appear. You know, he would just, you know, however he did that, he would appear and then he would just disappear. And then on the road to Emmaus, you know, two disciples just walking along, kind of depressed, trying to figure out what was going on, and all of a sudden, he's just there walking along with them, and they're going, oh, who is this guy? And you know how that story goes. That was beautiful. So Jesus had a way of appearing in different ways, and so this time he appears to them. They don't know it's him yet, but he's on the beach, and they're out there fishing, and so we'll see what happens. So it was Simon Peter, that's Peter, Thomas, Doubting Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. Cana, that's where the wedding of Cana was. That's where Jesus did his very first miracle, at the wedding of Cana. The sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Okay, so these guys still are pretty clueless about what's going on. Now, Jesus has appeared to them, and I'm sure they've been encouraged by that. But they're still, you know, Jesus hadn't really given them instructions yet that he will at the very end. And so there's a sense of aimlessness and what do we do and depression and confusion. And so Peter, he's a fisherman by trade, and James and John were fishermen by trade. They were actually partners. And so Peter says, you know, I'm going to go fishing, okay? My money, my family could probably use the money, and I don't know what else to do, so I'm going to go fishing. And so the other guy said, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So apparently they fished all night, which would be hard work, but had nothing to show for it. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, this caught my attention this time. We'll find out in a few verses that the disciples are 100 yards away. Okay, they're 100 yards away. So this room from the stage to the back wall is about 75 feet or 25 yards. So if you multiply this distance four times, so the disciples are at least across the street and maybe further from Jesus, okay? So I always pictured this, that they were just a few feet away and they're just talking like this, but they're not. They're 100 yards away. So now Jesus, being the Son of God, could have maybe used his regular voice and maybe they would have heard it. But I'm thinking, when Jesus says, children, do you have any fish? He says, children, do you have any fish? Okay? And they're going, what? Who is this? And somebody on the boat says, or they all say, no! And they're all thinking, what? Who is this guy? What is going on here? So Jesus said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And he does that, of course, in his loud voice, I would assume. So they cast it. Now, I'm just willing to, you know, there's got to be at least one smart aleck in every group, right? And I'm sure the disciples, there was more than one besides Peter. So I'm just guessing they're saying to themselves, who is this guy? We've been fishing all night. We fished in front of the boat. We fished in back of the boat. We fished on this side. We fished on that side. This guy we've never seen before. He's on the beach. He's telling us to fish on the right side of the boat. And for some reason, maybe it was the authority in Jesus' voice, who knows, they say, oh, well, we got nothing to lose. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Amazing. Now, this happened more than once for the disciples, and that'll come into play in a minute. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Okay, now, that's a long ways away, and maybe John had the best vision of all of them, and he finally figured out that looks like Jesus. But I'm thinking, this had happened once before. Peter was out fishing, and James and John, they had two boats, caught nothing. Jesus told them what to do, and all of a sudden, they're catching this overwhelming number of fish. The nets are starting to break. They have to bring both boats together to save the day. So I'm thinking, John goes, this has happened before. I can't snap my fingers anymore because of arthritis, but anyway, snap. This has happened before. You know, this has to be Jesus. This is another miracle. So the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he believed him. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea, which is something Peter would do. And now he's 100 yards off. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and I love this picture, and fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish. Now this is, again, Peter. Peter gets in there. This guy must have been pretty powerful. He, by himself, pulls this whole net of fish, 153 fish. I don't know who counted them. Maybe, I don't know, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn, which is probably a miracle. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And that this touches my heart every time, because I would just love this to happen, you know. And maybe, you know, we got eternity, so maybe each one of us, at one point, Jesus will say, let's have breakfast together. Come and have breakfast with me. That sounds so cool. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So they all felt a little awkward, like, this is Jesus. We probably should have known this is Jesus, but we didn't. I remember one time, I don't know if this story relates very well, but we were on our way on a vacation. And up, just up in the foothills, there's this store we always go to. I don't remember the name of it, but it's this store that we store up on all these goodies to go across the desert, okay? And one time we went in there, and there's a movie star in there. It's Peter Fonda. And everybody in the store is going, you know, but nobody wants to walk up and say, hey, Mr. Fonda, how you doing? Finally, I said, it was always so you just come back from Lake Tahoe. I said, how was Lake Tahoe? He said, it was good. Okay. But I didn't say his name. Okay, so it's just funny how that happens. So these guys are thinking, it's Jesus. But nobody wants to say, hi, Jesus, it's good to see you this morning. What's happening? Okay, where am I? Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay, well, there's lots of stuff in these passages, but I wanted to bring out a few things, a couple things today. One of the things that blesses me in this passage is that Jesus reveals his servant's heart. His servant's heart. You know, it wasn't them making breakfast for him or whatever, but Jesus is mindful of his disciples who he obviously loves, and he's prepared this situation. He knows where they're going to be and what they're doing. And he prepares this breakfast on the beach, and he demonstrates his servant's heart. He prepares breakfast for his disciples. Now, we've got to remember, this is God. This is God preparing food for his disciples, for his children. This is God. You know, Jesus at one point said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so, this is God. This is our Heavenly Father. This is his Son. And he is, you know, if you want to put it this way, humbling himself, so to speak, and serving his disciples, which is very beautiful and very powerful. And of course, you know the message for us. He's modeling for us the way we should be living our lives. He's modeling for us the way we should be living our lives. The servant king is looking for servant leaders. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. So I guess mothers have a tendency to do that, you know. I'm really proud of my sons, so, you know, let's make a deal here and, you know, okay. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Okay, I can understand that. But Jesus called them to him and said, and here's the message, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's one of the callings on our life, is to be servant leaders, to be servant, and to be mindful of everyone else, and to be looking for opportunities to serve and bless one another. And Jesus modeled that. Way back in the 70s, Mona would remember this for sure, we sang a chorus on a regular basis, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. We've been having some Open Door Pastors meetings, past Open Door Pastors and present ones. They've been great times together. We had one a couple weeks ago at Ken and Mary Sanders' house in Petaluma. Now, Ken was the founding pastor of our Petaluma church, and he served there for a number of years, and then went into medicine, became a doctor, and spent the rest of his career as an emergency room doctor for Kaiser. His wife, Mary, became a registered nurse, and they had a great career serving that way and doing mission trips and whatnot. But when we're at their house, and we always have a meal together, they're serving us. They're running out getting food, setting up the tables and chairs, and it's just a blessing. You know, I mean, they've had a great life, and they've done really well financially and otherwise. God bless them. But in these situations, they have a servant's heart, and they prepare things for us. And it's really touching and a blessing how they model the life of Christ in doing that. And the life of our church has been many that have modeled this. I think Walter Underhill and Dave Weaver and my dear wife, Valerie, and there's many more who have just demonstrated that servant's heart. And this is what God is looking for in us all. Jesus is looking for men and women with a servant's heart. So that's the first point of this message, how Jesus modeled this. Jesus is looking for men and women with a servant's heart. The second thing that speaks to me in this passage is that Jesus wants intimacy. Jesus wants intimacy. And I see this beach scene as an intimate moment when they're just, he and his disciples, this group of them, they're together on a beautiful day, I would think. And they're just, I'm sure they're sharing stories and talking together and eating breakfast together. Jesus wants intimacy. And when I look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I see God's longing for intimacy with his children, with his creation. God is always looking for that intimacy and that closeness. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and I love this. And they heard, this is Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I love this scene now. What has happened is they've disobeyed God, and so now it's not good. But you can just, if you just roll back the tape a little bit, you see that, can you imagine just walking in the cool of the day in the garden with God? This is the fellowship they had, you know, eating the fruit of the trees, the ones they were allowed to. But what a scene, paradise. And there's been so many stories and even movies about going back to paradise and what that would be like. And that's what heaven's going to be like. It'll be a return to paradise in a very real way, where there's that intimacy and fellowship with God that he has always longed for. So that, starting in Genesis, then you go all the way to the end of, to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And the Lord says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." You know, breaking bread together is one of the most intimate things you can do in terms of friendship and fellowship. It's just sitting down together. I mean, that's like places like Starbucks and other places became so popular, a place to gather with friends or a friend and, you know, have a donut and a cup of coffee and just start sharing your lives together. And that's Jesus' appeal to us. You know, every day Jesus is saying, "I'm at the door knocking, and if you hear my voice, you know, above all the noise of this life, what's going on, but if you can hear my voice and you'll open the door, I would love to come in and fellowship with you today. I'd like to walk with you and be with you." You know, that's the cry of God's heart. I think of the Last Supper, you know, the night before Jesus was crucified. They met in the upper room, Jesus and the 12 disciples. What an intimate moment, warm lighting. They're taking the Passover together. This warm, intimate moment. And that's what God desires and wants for us. In John chapter 14, it says in verse 23, Jesus is speaking, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Jesus saying, we'd like to abide with you. We want to make our home with you. We want to be that close to you. So intimacy is a big thing with Jesus and God the Father. Jesus went to the cross to restore our intimacy with Him and the Father. Die for our sins, of course, because as Isaiah puts it, our sins have made a separation between us and our God. There's that separation that started way back in the garden. But Jesus went to the cross to fix that and to heal us so that we can, when He knocks on the door and we hear Him and we invite Him in, we can have that intimacy and that fellowship. The Bible says, God says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And I think of my wife every morning, she goes and we have a spare bedroom. She goes for an hour to just be with the Lord and read the Bible and be with Him. So she's drawing near to Him. And my guess is He draws near to you. That's what God wants. If we make the effort to draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. Jesus went to the cross to restore our intimacy with Him and the Father. From the fall in Genesis, in the garden to the cross, Jesus is looking for intimacy with you and me, that closeness. Lord, help us to take advantage of that offering, that invitation. The third thing I want to touch upon, going back to John chapter 21, continuing the story here. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him a second time, or he said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this to him, he said, follow me. Jesus challenges Peter three times with the question, do you love me? So I just want to, you know, that's a question for all of us today. Do we love the Lord? And if Jesus asks us three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? How many times did Peter deny Jesus on that night before he was crucified? Three times. I'm sure that's what Jesus had in mind. On that night, he denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed, or after the rooster crowed. And here he asking three times, Simon Peter, do you love me? This must have been really painful, a painful moment, like, you know, gosh, Lord, don't rub it in. I know how bad that was. I'm sure that wasn't in Jesus' heart, of course. But it must have been painful to be challenged that way three times. It made me think of my Uncle Frank. My Uncle Frank and Aunt Shirley, who I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for them. But my Uncle Frank was he kind of had an edge to him. And there were many times when he would ask me to volunteer for something, to do something, and he'd say, now, are you sure you want to do it? I'd say, yeah, I'll do it. And he'd say, are you really sure you want to do it? I'd say, yeah, I'll do it. And he'd say, now look at me. Now he would do things like that. Now look at me. Are you really sure you're going to do this? Yes, Frank, I'll do it. So this is kind of minor league compared to this moment, but just imagine how Peter felt on the being asked three times, do you love me? Now, I saw this for the first time. Jesus didn't ask Peter that question three times to give Jesus assurance. Like, I want to be sure you're going to do this before I send you. I want to make sure you're going to do this. Jesus already knew the heart of Peter. He was doing this because he wanted Peter to have assurance, that Peter would know he had the assurance that he would love the Lord and would follow him. It wasn't to assure Jesus, but Peter. Peter, are you ready? It was like a final test. Jesus already knew Peter's heart, Matthew chapter 16. Starting with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? That would be him. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And this was a very special moment. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoa. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I just lost my place, sorry. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the other disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. So Jesus knew the heart of Peter, that he recognized that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But having gone through those moments of denial, Jesus just wanted Peter to have that assurance in his own heart that he loved the Lord and was ready to go. That's a challenge to us all, isn't it? Are we ready to go? Jesus is looking for men and women who are willing to go all the way. And that's what he was asking Peter. Peter, are you ready to go all the way? And he pointed out to him, basically said at the end of this, you know, you're going to die for me. Are you willing? Are you ready to go all the way? And that's always a challenging question for us. Now, for most of us in America, that's not been a big challenge. Some have gone overseas into dangerous situations, but the day could come. If that day should come, are we ready to go all the way for Jesus? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Just to summarize, Jesus is looking for men and women with a servant's heart. May God bless you with that motivation. There's tremendous joy in serving one another. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus is looking for men and women with a servant's heart. Jesus is looking for intimacy with you. He stands at the door of your heart every day knocking. If you hear him knocking and you let him in, you're going to have fellowship with the true and living God. And Jesus is looking for men and women who are ready to go all the way, all the way. Let's pray, and then we're going to have communion. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this beautiful story, this beautiful picture of you and your disciples on the beach. And I just thank you for all the richness in these stories, Lord. Thank you for demonstrating your servant's heart to us. Lord, may we walk in that like you did. Lord, thank you that you thirst to have fellowship and intimacy with your children, with your creation. That's why you made us in the beginning, to have fellowship and intimacy with us. Lord, Help us not to miss this, but to take advantages of it every day. And then, Lord, would you please just equip our hearts that we might be ready to say yes to you and be willing, whenever necessary, Lord, to go all the way for you. In Jesus' name.